Thank you, band. Do you guys ever say a word and it sounds funny? Band. Band. I think it's funny. There we go, lights. Wow. How's everybody doing this morning? You guys doing good? It's Sunday morning, 9:30 and some minutes. You guys are awake now? No, I refuse to wake up before 11. How many of you guys, honestly, how many of you guys will take a nap today? Is there not enough seats here, guys? There's a whole bunch of empty seats. Not by them. Okay. Because during the message time, you're like, I gotta sit by my friends so we can make jokes. I'm just joking. Kind of. It's my small group. I keep a really close eye on them like this the whole time. So everybody else, if it seems like I'm ignoring you, I'm not. I'm just talking to them. Not really. I'm just getting you guys warmed up. That's all. This is a little warm-up time, okay? Should we do like some jokes or something? I don't really have jokes. The only joke I have is, what's the difference between broccoli and boogers? Junior high students don't eat broccoli. Get it? That means you do eat boogers. Actually, that's actually more meant for like third graders, so that's probably not true. By the time you get to junior high, you're like, dude, totally outgrow the booger eating stage. unless that's still your thing. One time my wife and I got off the freeway and we're in the car and we're driving, and no joke, we both went like this. We both looked over, and the guy next to us, I swear, he's sitting there driving and he goes, My wife almost threw up in the car. She was like, She was like, she almost lost her lunch. Almost just like straight blah, in the car. Because the dude straight was like, oh, speaking of lunch. Gross. If you ever see my wife and you want to make her disgusted, just eat your boogers. On that note, are we ready for Matthew? Hey, before we jump in, I'm going to pray in just a minute. Here's the deal, though. If you have a Bible, open it to Matthew 5. Please, if you can. I say this every week, and the only reason I keep saying it every week is because there's still a lot of people that don't have a Bible. One of the things we don't do is put up the verses on the screen. Do you guys notice that? That we never really put the verses on the screen? That's because we actually want you to bring your Bible and actually like physically open it up and look at a page with words on it and look at that. If you have your phone and you have the Bible app, you can look at that. You can check that out. But only your Bible app, okay? Like, don't be sitting there. You're all like Facebook. You're like, dude, totally listening to the best sermon ever from Josh Barton, with Josh Barton and 58 others. No, don't do that. No Facebook. And then if you have no Temple Run right now, that'll be there afterwards, or like Angry Birds, all that. It'll be there later. Instagram. We could take funny pictures later. All right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. We're back in the Sermon on the Mount today, in the Beatitudes, where Jesus is talking to a crowd of people. So let's pray, and then we will jump in. God, you are good to us. Thanks that we get to be here. It's a privilege. It really, really is a privilege that we get to come together on a weekly basis, and we get to open your word. And we get to dig into the text, and we get to worship together freely. That is a privilege. And so, God, I pray that this time would be useful for us, that you would teach us, that you would grow us, that you would build us, that your spirit would lead us and guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading an article. I say all that, like when I pray and I say, like, I'm thankful for that. I really am. Because I was reading an article earlier this week that in China right now, actually, the Christian church is under more and more persecution as the years are going on. Like, and this year is especially the government is ramping up against the Christians in China right now, to the point to where they're getting their water and electricity and stuff like that shut off. So if they have a house church, because that's really the only place you can have a church in China, is if you're in a house and you're kind of underground, meaning you're not there's no mission community church huge building in China. You know what I mean? Like, oh, hey, everybody's going to mission today. It's like, hey, come check out this church in my house. We talk about Jesus and we sing songs and we worship together. Like, that's how church happens in China. And as the government finds out about those places, they're shutting down the houses and the electricity and stuff like that and putting people in jail. I say all of that to say this is a blessing. Like, this is a privilege. So I hope we don't take it for granted, the fact that we can freely, like, did anybody get in their car this morning and start driving here and go, hope nobody sees me going to mission. I don't want to go to jail today. Like, nobody does that, right? Unless you're like a thief and you're here. You're like, oh, except for the fact that I broke in the house last night. Okay, then you should worry. But if you're not that person, this is a privilege. This is something that we actually, this is because of the freedom that we have in this country. So don't take that for granted. Guess what that has to do with today's message? Nothing really. Okay, so we are in Matthew 5. Remember, I'm going to do a quick recap. This is Jesus teaching the multitudes. There are the crowds that have come, and they're listening to Jesus as he sits on the side of a mountain. Now, when a rabbi would sit down 2,000 years ago to teach, that signified that what he was about to say was very important. Like, it was of the utmost importance. So when Jesus sits down to give this Sermon on the Mount, what he's about to say isn't just like, oh, I've been thinking. You know what? I think maybe the blessed are the poor in spirit. No, what he's doing when he sits down is he's saying, these are very important truths. You should listen. So the crowds would know that when he was sitting teaching them. And then second, the thing that Jesus was doing when he's teaching isn't teaching so that all the people would hear what he says and go, oh, I need to memorize that so I can have that memorized in my head. And so next time somebody asks me something, I can just go, oh yeah, Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Boom! Give me a star so I can put it on my star chart. That's not why Jesus was teaching, right? Actually, what he was saying and the things he's saying to the people that are hearing him is literally meant so that they would leave and life change would happen. That they would begin living in a different way because of the words that Jesus was teaching. So that as they walked away, they probably had a lot to think about and a lot to go, oh man, you know what, I got to change that about me and the way I'm living right now. Especially when we get into Matthew 6 and we start looking at some of the things he talks about, like prayer and giving and fasting. He starts talking about those things. It's like, when he was talking about those, he was like, no, start living like this. But right now we're in Matthew 5. These are called the Beatitudes. Last week we talked about how we only went over one of them, and Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, which basically means this. Blessed are those people that come before God and go like this. Literally, God, I have nothing I can offer you. There is nothing I can do to make you love me more. There is nothing that I have that takes the place of the sin that I have in my life. There's nothing I can do. God, I have nothing. I need you for everything. When we take that posture and that attitude on, that is an attitude of one being poor in spirit, understanding who we are and our need for a God that is holy and perfect. And he says, blessed are those people. So today we're going to go over three more Beatitudes. We're going to cover a little bit here. We're going to go over three Beatitudes. So Matthew 5, verse 4, we're going to read verse 4, 5, and 6. This is what he said. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Here's my goal today, that we would look at what it means to mourn, to be meek, and to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, remember this. The people are sitting down. They're listening to Jesus. These are not the most popular, the most powerful, the most put together, the most educated, the most well-versed people of that time. Okay, Jesus isn't like in a seminary. He's not in like a graduate school speaking to master level students or doctorate students, right? He's out speaking to regular old people like you and me. He's out speaking to people that are broken and hurting. And they're hearing this message. And remember, this message has to be good news for them. Because they're going, wait a second, what did he just say? Did he say the blessed are the poor in spirit? Blessed are those who mourn? That's me. The meek? That's us. Okay, so what does it mean for those things? Blessed are those who mourn. What does it mean to mourn something? It means to grieve, right? To have this something inside of you that is grieving, that is hurting. There's this pain that comes with the idea of mourning, right? And the word that Jesus uses here for mourn, what he actually uses, the meaning of this mourn here is actually like the deepest type of mourning that we can do. Like weeping, mourning, deep, deep pain. Like when I read in some of the books that I'm reading as I study for this, the way they describe it is the type of mourning, the type of weeping that takes place when you lose a child or you lose somebody that you love. Like this deep, deep mourning. And so I just want to ask, there's probably some of us in here today that are mourning or that have mourned, that have lost somebody that we absolutely love. And that feeling that we get in that moment is this deep mourning. In December, some of you probably know this, some of you maybe don't. In December, my youngest son, Micah, his birthday is December 16th. He turned one on December 16th. Well, on December 10th, right before his birthday, on a Monday afternoon, I had to go to daycare, pick him up because he was not doing good. The daycare called, they're like, hey, Josh, Micah's not doing well. Something's definitely wrong. He's sick, got a temperature. Okay, I'll come get him. I go get him. We take him home, super lethargic. Like my little Micah James, like runs around like, ah, and here he is like this. So we take him to the hospital, go to the hospital. They're like, oh yeah, we need to admit him. He's not doing well. Like even we would prick him and they would prick him to draw blood. And when they pricked him, he wouldn't move. He'd be like, tch. And like a one-year-old, that doesn't happen to a one-year-old, right? Like you poke a one-year-old, Not him. He was just like, whatever, what you got? Like, not because he was a tough guy, but because he was so in so much pain and hurting so much that he didn't even care about that. So they admit him. That was on a Monday. He stays overnight, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. We think it's a flu, but then we find out on Thursday that it's something called intestinal cessation. Say that like 10 times fast. But what that means is his intestines were like this, right? And what happens is his intestines kind of fall like inside of themselves. And so it blocks all the stuff. And so here I am in the hospital and they find out that his intestines are blocking themselves and nothing is going through. That's why he can't eat or drink anything. And they're giving him an IV and that's where he's getting all of his nutrients and stuff. And so they said, well, we have to do an emergency procedure on him to unblock that. And it should be pretty easy. And I said, okay, well, when do we do that? And they're like, right now. I'm like, okay, well, let me call my wife. And Liz was working, and so she says, okay, I'm coming. Actually, she said, no, I'm going to still work, and then she just showed up. So here I am. We have Micah on a board, and they actually had to, like, tape his head down and all that so that he doesn't move. And so he's sitting there, and his arms are free, but I'm holding his arms down and holding his hand. And what they're going to do is they're going to pump some air into him so that it basically just pops it out to be normal, right? Like, and it goes out, and then everything's good. So they start doing this procedure, and they're doing it, and you can tell he gets really, really, really uncomfortable. He's 1 year old. His body's like this big, and they're pumping air into him, so he's just like, blah. Well, right, and they're taking x-rays as this is happening. So they're taking x-rays, and the doctor's doing it, and she goes, oh, we got it. So basically, right when it goes, she goes, we got it. And we're like, yes. And we look at him, and all of a sudden, Micah stops breathing, and he starts going blue in the face. And Liz is going, he's not breathing. And I start yelling, he's not breathing. And the doctors are going, okay, oh. And they start going real quick and they roll. I remember this like it was yesterday. They roll him over and next thing I know, they call a code blue over the system. And there's 25 people in our room. And my son, my one-year-old son, isn't breathing. And I'm really cool and calm and collective, right? No. I am like pacing in and out of the room. I'm like freaking out. I'm literally starting to think, am I watching my son die right now? In that moment, for just a second, I began to experience this idea of mourning. So I'm watching my son, the most painful, just most horrific thing you could ever think of, right? My one-year-old son. Luckily, the brain kicks in, overrides the body. He starts breathing. Everything's okay. 3 hours later, he's sitting up in his crib, and he's like, blah, 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 blah. You're like, oh, thank you, you're back. But for a second, I started to get a glimpse into what it looks like to mourn. And even just the anguish in my heart at that moment, I can't even begin to describe to you. And the thoughts that are going through my head. And the whole time, I'm freaking out, right? Here, I'm going to tell you something. You want to know how amazing my wife is? I'm freaking out, going in and out of the room, like, Mah! They're like, Dad, sit down. Dad, do you need water? Dad, are you breathing okay? I'm not really talking to anybody. Like, I'm not the nicest guy at this moment. And I'm just like, I'll take water. And I'm like, come on. My wife is sitting right next to my son in his ear, and she's singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. I'm like, what? It's amazing. Oh my gosh, I will never forget that. Jesus says, for those that mourn, they will be comforted. And here's the reality of life on earth, right? Here's the reality of what it means to live and to be human. We're going to experience pain. Like, we are going to experience hurt in our life, right? We're going to experience what it looks like to know somebody or love somebody and lose them. We're going to experience what it is to have a family member that has cancer or something like that, right? I mean, my mom right now has stage 4 lung cancer. And so I know that there's going to be a time of mourning coming sometime. That's what it is to be human. And Jesus says, for those of you that are mourning and hurt, a time will come and you will be comforted. That's who the kingdom of heaven is for. You will be comforted. That's really good news. And then he goes on, he says, blessed are those who are meek. And what does it mean to be meek? The word meek isn't necessarily a term that we use a lot in our culture. And it certainly isn't a term that we try to attain to, meekness, right? Like nobody puts, if you are considered meek, nobody puts that on a resume. Like nobody's like, I'm trying to attain meekness. You know, so if I turn a resume in somewhere, they're like, oh, Josh Barton, okay, went to high school, not a very good GPA. Okay, went to college, ASU, kind of a college, cool, all right. That was a joke. ASU's cool, go Devils. All right, 3.3 GPA, wow, he got smarter in college, or he just wasn't so stupid or something or other. Okay, right on, what else did he do? Worked here, worked at Mission, all right. And special skills, knows Microsoft Word, communicating, and meek. Why did he think he should put that on his resume? Like, that's not something we attain to, right? That's not something where you're like, man, I just want to be meek. Being meek, and the word meek is one of the ways to describe it, one of the ways to define it is like, if someone takes on a sense of meekness, it's someone that kind of stands off to the side, someone of a more gentle spirit, someone that isn't assertive and aggressive and arrogant, someone that's not right up in the front, like, oh, yo, check me out, I'm awesome. What up? Dude, I'm the best person for that. I'm awesome. I told some of you as you walked in today, I was like, hi, I'm Mr. Awesome. You can just call me Mr. Awesome. That would not be meek. Someone that's a little bit more reserved off to the side, not center stage, understanding who they are, understanding that it's not always about being the most powerful or popular. And in this culture, we definitely don't look at meekness and celebrate that. In fact, if we look at people that we celebrate, it's like celebrities and stars and movie stars and rappers and musicians and actors and actresses, right? Like these people that we put, like posters in our room are of like Justin Bieber, huh, guys? Yeah, see? I knew it. We got Taylor Taylor Swift and all these people, and I'm cool with all them. I don't have a problem with anybody. I'm not here to like bag anybody at all. But we have these celebrities that we know, right? And we put their posters up in our room. I bet you the poster you don't have up in your room is of someone that is like, oh, Mr. Meek. You're like, oh, that guy's super meek. I'm going to throw his poster up in my room. Like, it's not something that we aspire to be. It's not something in this culture that we look at and go, that is a characteristic that is worthy to be celebrated. But Jesus always does this thing where he flips things upside down, right? He always does this thing where he takes it and goes, you think it's this way? Nope, it's not. It's like this. And so he says, blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Being meek takes a certain amount of humility, of understanding who you are and who you're not, and a certain dependence upon who God is. If one has a certain meekness to them, it's because they have an understanding that, man, I'm just this human being, that it's only by the grace of God that I'm able to do what I do. That's a certain sense of meekness that we have. And Jesus says, those people will inherit the earth. Kind of upside down from what we celebrate in our culture. So he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And then the last one he says is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, it's the last one we're going to talk about today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm guessing that because we live in Gilbert, Arizona, or Chandler, or Mesa, or Tempe, or Queen Creek, or Apache Junction, or Santan Valley, or anywhere in this area, right? Even if you live in Scottsdale or Phoenix, wherever, if you live anywhere in the valley, there's probably a pretty good chance that you've never gotten to the point to where you have been so hungry that you've been considered really starving. Like, I have gone 6 days without eating any food at all. But the word that Jesus uses here for hunger and thirst is like the hunger he's using is literally to the depths of starvation, to where you're withering away and you need food to sustain yourself, to live. And we see pictures of what it looks like for like a small child to be starving on TV. Sometimes we see that and it's like, oh, that. None of us have probably experienced that hunger to the point where we're like, I don't know if I'm going to make it another day. And then sometimes we always say like, I'm starving, huh? We say those words a lot. Oh my gosh, I'm starving. Like, hey, are you hungry? I'm starving. When did you eat last? I don't know, like 8 o'clock. Like, oh wow, it was 2 hours ago. I know. Can you believe it? That is not the same hunger that Jesus is talking about. Like, I need a snack. I'm famished. Not the same hunger. The hunger he's talking about is like this deep sense of like, I have to eat to live. And the same with the thirst he's talking about isn't like, man, I could really use a Coke right now. Like, oh, I could go for Arnold Palmer. That would be good. It's the sense of like, I need water, and if I don't get it, I'm going to die. This deep sense and need for water and this need for food. That's the term that Jesus is using there. And he says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst at that deep, deep, deep need for righteousness. Well, what does it mean to want to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, righteousness that Jesus is speaking of here is a desire to live the way that God desires us to live. God has a way that he desires for us to live. And then it's reciprocated for us when we have this deep need and thirst inside of our souls to live the way God wants us to live. And I believe that everybody in this room has a desire to be good, right? We all want to be good. Nobody like wakes up and is like, dude, I just want to be super rebellious today and be bad. Okay, wait, I take that back. Some of you do. I really believe there is this thing inside of us that we desire to be good, but then this other thing gets in the way. It's called our humanness. We're all human, right? And so when it comes down to the moment of like making a choice, sometimes we all know this. We get to that point of decision time. What do I do? Do I desire godliness and want to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or do I make the wrong choice? I am going to do that later. I'm going to do this right now, right? Like sometimes we do it. We all mess up. Jesus isn't saying, blessed are those who never mess up and who are always doing the right thing. He's saying, no, blessed are those who have a deep desire, a hunger and a thirst to do what is right, to live a way that God desires us to live. And so I want to ask you guys, are any of us here, do we have this deep desire? Like, God, I mess up and you know it. And my sin has separated from you. And I thank you that you have died on the cross for me and that your blood has atoned for my sin. God, help me to live in a way that you desire me to live. Help me to live in a way that you have created me to live. I desire that. That's a deep hunger and thirsting for living in a righteous way. And Jesus says, but blessed are those people that is their desires. And some of us in here probably struggle because we have other desires, like other things that fight for our time, right? It's like, I could live like that, but I don't really want to. I'd rather do this. He says, no, but for those people that hunger and thirst for righteousness, he says, they will be filled. Meaning God will meet you in that place and he will fill you. He'll give you and he'll help you with those desires for righteousness. He'll build you up. The Spirit lives inside of us. But we have to hunger and thirst for that. And I just imagine when Jesus is saying all this, the people on the hillside are just listening going, dude, we've mourned. Like we have mourned. Oh, how we've mourned. Oh, how we have endured pain and hurt. Oh, this is good news. He says we'll be comforted. This is right after he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Where they're going, that's us. Oh, and we mourn too. Oh, and blessed are the meek. That's totally us, because we're definitely not those guys up there on the hill that are like the religious elite and the powerful and those that have influence. That's definitely not us. Look, we're just normal people. He said that we'll inherit the earth. Man, it's good news. Keep talking, Jesus. Like, that's what I imagine them saying, right? And he's like, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And they're going, oh, I just want to be righteous too. I struggle with it, but gosh, that's what I want. I just imagine the people that are sitting on the side of the hill just going, yes, yes, good news. Finally, good news. And we're going to pick up in a couple weeks. We're going to talk about a couple more Beatitudes of what it looks like to live. Now remember, when Jesus would say these things to these people, the reason he said these was meant to change the way that they lived. So as you walk out of here today, I want you to think about this. What does it mean to mourn, to be meek, and to hunger and thirst for righteousness for you? Like maybe that means that we need to have more of a desire to live the way that God desires us to live, which Jesus spells out in this whole sermon, in the whole Sermon on the Mount. He just lays out how we are to live and handle ourselves and the characteristics to which we should have. And this is good news. Ultimately, this isn't a list of like, hey, Jesus thumbing his nose down at people going, come on, do this. He's actually bringing good news to the crowds going, no, this is actually who the kingdom is for. It's probably a little different than what you think, but this is good news for you and for me. Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's pray. God, you are good. This is just a little part of the Beatitudes right in the middle that we catch of you just laying out the people that are blessed in the kingdom of God. And it's so upside down from what we're used to. It's so kind of against what they would have believed to be true in that time. That the kingdom of God is for the meek. And those that are hurting and have endured pain. And the kingdom of God is for those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the poor in spirit. God, what good news for regular old people. Knowing that we can't do anything to make you love us more. You already love us more than we'll ever, ever know. And you proved that on the cross with your son. God, I pray that that would change the way we live, that these truths would change who we are at the core of who we are. God, thanks that we are able to live in a place where we freely can meet and worship together. We can open the Bible and we can read. We don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen as a result of that. God, you're good to us. Thanks for these students. Thanks for this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.